little mental elbow grease, if I can mix my metaphor, it's possible to correlate these three readings. The book of Jonah, of course, was memorialized by the great George Gershwin when he wrote, or his brother did, in Porgy and Bess. It ain't necessarily so. When he talked about a big fish swallowing this man and delivering him 3 days later. This is not history. This is Midrash. This is a little pious story that the Jews created, that some Jewish prophet created, to remind the Jews of what they were supposed to be as God's people, namely a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so he puts it in the starkest possible terms. The Ninevites, of course, were the arch enemy, the legendary foes and oppressors of the Jews. And it's to these people that God sends Jonah to preach repentance. In other words, we have the opening up of God's mercy to everybody, which is what the Jews were supposed to be doing all the time anyway, and didn't. And that's exactly the message of all of the prophets, that you guys are messing up. You guys are simply becoming tribalized, self-centered, indifferent, and exclusive. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus had in mind as another Jewish prophet when he started calling these guys, if he came to be called apostles, because it just means people who were sent. Eh? Jesus, contrary to these silly ads that the Knights of Columbus had filled the TV sets with in the States, that come back to the church, Jesus did not found a church, as a matter of fact. Jesus was a Jewish reformer who precisely wanted to renew the Israel that God had in mind when God chose the Jews in the first place. And so Jesus starts with a new set of 12. The 12 tribes, of course, were the original Israel, and the 12 disciples are supposed to represent the new Israel that does what? That does precisely what the book of Jonah was about and what all the prophets were about. You guys have this inevitable impulse to simply circle the wagons and exclude people. Exclude all kinds of people. And so there is a connection, obviously, between these two texts. And this thing from Corinthians, we have to be extremely careful of, because it's provided a specious foundation for a great deal of phony asceticism in the history of the church. You know, those who have wives should be not husbands, and those who mourn should not mourn. What's Paul talking about? Paul was absolutely convinced that the day he was killed that he would see Jesus being sent back from God to judge the world, to do justice, the kingdom of God. Paul believed till he died would be realized in his time. And it's only in contrast to the present age that Paul insisted, listen, don't get all wound up in this stuff, because all this stuff is going to go away. None of this stuff is bad, of course. None of this stuff is bad. It's just that Paul didn't want people to be preoccupied so that they could be ready to accept this radical renovation of the world, the new creation, as he will say over and over, founded in his favorite phrase for Jesus, the new Adam. So it didn't happen. And what did happen? Well, Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70. All the Jews from that time to 1949 were dispersed all over the world. And meanwhile, this Jesus movement, under its own dynamism, moved out into the Roman Empire. And of course, thereby hangs a very fateful tale. Because in that process, a great deal of the Jewish religious genius was submerged under imperial models of human life. Namely, the model of the Roman Empire. So, what concretely does that refer to? Well, as he said, as I tried to say last week, the view on sexuality that was part and parcel of the Greco-Roman culture, its denigration of the material, of the physical, of sex. And that's the consequence of this progress, if you will, or at least this expansion of this Jesus movement into the Greco-Roman world. Another very fateful consequence was that, especially after Constantine in 313 declared the Jews, these Jesus Jews, legitimate, this movement took on all of the accoutrements, the political, social, structural accoutrements of the Roman Empire. We start talking about dioceses, for example, which is not a Jewish term, it's a Roman imperial term. That's the way the empire was divided up. And of course, even more fatefully, we took on the coloration of the imperial power structure as well. So we get monarchical bishops. We get a wildly inflated primacy in the Bishop of Rome, which of course has continued apace until these are very days. So, what does all this leave us with? There was a phrase, one of the many wonderful phrases from the Second Vatican Council, that ought to be the hallmark of the life of the church, and unfortunately is not, namely that we are a pilgrim church. We are a pilgrim church. We are on the way. And therefore, any particular stage in being on that way is highly relative. Highly relative. And we're constantly called to something beyond. Again, Jesus was very likely a disciple of John the Baptist before John was killed. And so Jesus just took up the Johannine mantle of proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This radically non-oppressive, radically democratic, if you will, to use our modern language, arrangement of the relationships between us human beings. And that's why, for example, clericalism is so baneful, a development in the church, among others.